Did anybody get tricked?
It's a day, as you know, for playing practical jokes on people and often making them look foolish. I came across, as I did just a little bit of study about this, that one of the first and most famous of April Fool's Day pranks was done by the BBC, the British Broadcast Company, back in 1957. And they gave a presentation about the Swiss spaghetti tree. I think we have a picture of that. Yes, see, they had a picture. They showed a lady harvesting the spaghetti off of the tree. And people were calling up, how can we get one of these trees and plant it? We'd like to harvest some spaghetti too. And of course, they eventually had to issue a disclaimer that no, it was just April Fool's Day. There's no spaghetti tree. More currently, there are other practical jokes that are played. I came across another that's called the insect lamp. Now, I want you to know these are for illustrative purposes only. Don't try this at home. But you can, as you can see, you can cut out, I guess on some dark paper, the insect of your choice. And then you take it after you've cut out this paper insect and you place it, next slide please, inside your or someone's lampshade. And it looks like there's a giant insect there. And then one other, just for illustrative purposes, we've all heard, or maybe, there are what we call caramel apples. You know, you buy an apple, you melt caramel, and you dip the apple in it, and it's a delicious treat, right? Well, they came up with an April Fool's Day prank where instead of apples, you use an onion. And you put the stick in the onion, and then you dip the onion in the caramel sauce, and someone thinks, you know, they're getting a caramel apple, but they're not. Again, don't try those at home. Coincidentally, 2 weeks ago, Sunday, was also Easter Sunday. The day when Christians, we remember, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Now, that doesn't happen often when Easter Sunday and April Fool's Day fall on the same day. Not often at all. The last time, 62 years ago, 1956. And the next time won't be until 2029. 2 weeks ago was the first time since I've been a pastor that the 2 days fell on the same day. Well, actually, since I've been born. Okay. And as I thought about that, I don't know if it crossed anybody else's mind, but it crossed my mind. And it just seemed to me that this was an alignment that just begged for a message. Seriously. The resurrection of Jesus coinciding with April Fool's Day. And that we ought to consider, and whether we like it or not, indeed all of us must be fools of some sort. You cannot not be a fool. We, all of us, will end up being a fool of some sort. And so the question isn't, well, how can I avoid being a fool, which most of us would prefer, because that's out of the question, but rather, what kind of fool will I be? As I think about the weekend of Jesus' death and resurrection, I'd like us to consider four different fools. The first was Satan. When Jesus died, and according to Scripture, he really did die, a spear was thrust into his side. When he died, Satan, for just a brief time, thought that he had won, that he had succeeded in killing the Son of God, that he had thwarted Jesus' plan to rescue the world from his power. He thought that. He thought that the game was over and that he had won. Reminds me of a story of two men had gone to an art gallery, and they were staring at this one particular painting. I believe we have a picture of that, yes. It's the painting of two figures playing chess. One man, a human, well, the human is a man, and the other is the devil. And the devil is grinning ear to ear because he has the man cornered. And the title of the painting is Checkmate, which, if you know just a little bit about chess, indicates that the game is over. The devil has won. His opponent has failed, has no more moves. The first man who's looking at the painting wants to move on to the rest of the gallery, see some other pictures. But the second man happens to be an international chess champion, and he wants to look at the painting longer. And so he waves his friend on, tells him he'll catch up later. And the chess champion stares and stares at the chessboard. And then suddenly he steps back, and he's just flabbergasted. And he says, "It's wrong. It's wrong. There's one more move." And he runs to his friend, and together they look at the painting. And the one man says, the chess champion, he says, "We have to contact the painter." He says, "It's not checkmate. The king has one more move." Satan misunderstood the words of Jesus when he cried out, "It's finished." Satan interpreted those words as meaning, "It's over. I tried, but I couldn't pull it off." He didn't realize that the king still had one more move. And so for 2 days, Satan, don't you imagine, he celebrated his victory, what he thought was his defeat of God's plans to rescue planet Earth. But Satan was a fool. He was a fool for thinking that he, as a created being, could somehow compete with, could somehow detour God's plan of redemption. He thought, he hoped, he wanted for death and sin and hate to win the day. But they, along with him, in a surprising turn of events, were soundly defeated. Scripture in Hebrews chapter 2, I would bring your attention to that, verses 14 and 15, where it spells out very clearly what was the demise of Satan because of Jesus' victory. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, that's us, says he too, that is Christ, shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him, who's that? Satan, who holds the power of death, and it tells us, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. It speaks, doesn't it, of Jesus' triumph, his victory over the power of the devil. Satan thought he had won, but in truth, he was defeated, and his eternal destiny decided. April Fools! April Fools! So there is one. There is one April Fool, Satan himself. Second, the other fool, or another fool, Jesus. Jesus. Above all, you know, as you read through the Gospels, we read the story of Jesus' crucifixion, what is highlighted, what is brought out, is what a shameful thing that he went through. Luke 22, verses 63 and 64, I believe we have that. Jesus, the scripture says, was stripped. He was stripped naked. He was publicly humiliated. He was mocked, as it says. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him. They would hit him and say, prophesy, who hit you? Mark 15 goes on. The church leaders were gathered around and taunted him, saying, do something. As it says, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so, yeah, you're going to destroy the temple, build it in 3 days. Well, come down, save yourself if you can. The priests, the teachers, mocked him. Saved others, but you can't save yourself. A lot of truth in those words. They mocked, they laughed, they derided him. Do something, you fool. Now, I think of another scripture that just touches my heart so much in light of what Jesus went through, how he was just mocked and taunted and shamed and made the fool. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Speaking about what Jesus endured, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Notice this next line, scorning its shame. or despising that shame. Which is to say, when you despise something, when you scorn something, what does that mean? It means you don't think anything of it. Isn't that the most amazing thing? When we think of all that Jesus went through, the shame. And it says, he thought nothing of it. Didn't bother him. He was so glad to play the fool for us. Taking upon himself our foolishness and our shame. If you think about it, you know, Jesus goes on a fool's mission, goes deep into enemy territory, against great odds, when he could have played it safe. Philippians chapter 2, which says, Jesus had it all. You know, equal with God, safe and secure in heaven. But it says he gave that all up. He didn't grasp onto it. He didn't hold it as his right. But it says he laid it aside, took on humanity, became a man, not only died, but died, as we saw, the shameful death on the cross. And most would say, what a fool! What a fool! Why would you leave what you had for this? But there is a turnabout. There is a turnabout. Acts chapter 2, the early preaching of the apostles to the people. God raises up this fool. Peter's preaching, it says, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. Nothing was a mistake. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then verse 36, therefore, let all Israel, let all Tacoma Park be assured that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Our scripture reading pointed out that God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. You know, if you're going to start a religion, who's going to start with a crucified Messiah? We would never do that, would we? Of course not. But God's weakness, as the scripture says, stronger than human strength. And as our scripture reading earlier, God's ways so much farther above our ways. And so we are reminded that God's foolishness wins the day. So two fools. And then we have to ask the question, what kind of fool will I be? Which fool will I identify with? So let's look at those just a little more closely on a human level. Because really it just comes down to, doesn't it? Those two choices. I'm going to side with the first fool, Satan, or I'm going to side with the second fool, Jesus. Isn't that basically it? It is. We're going to be a fool of some sort. So if you happen to side with Satan, then you are thinking and believing that God is dead. And if not actually and physically, at least in your mind and your life, you live as if God didn't exist. Which is to say, people live as if they are the Lord of their lives. You know, they're the ones in charge. They get to decide what their life purposes is. They attain to, you know, Godhead status, which is, of course, what Lucifer originally wanted, isn't it? Think back just for a moment. The original sin, Lucifer was not content. He wasn't satisfied with just being a creature. He wanted to be, what the scripture says, like the Most High. He wanted godlike status. And I can't help but notice, Lucifer's original sin, he's climbing too high. And Jesus, as we just saw in Philippians 2, though he was God, goes down, down, down. Isn't that interesting? And because of that, because of what Lucifer did and how he persuaded the third of the angels in heaven, Revelation 12, 8, I believe we have this, it simply says they weren't strong enough and they lost their place in heaven. It's a profound truth there that when we want to worship the creature rather than the Creator, we ultimately will lose our place in heaven. About a month ago, you probably have heard, Stephen Hawking, at age 76, died. Generally considered one of the smartest people on earth. He was a world-famous theoretical physicist, cosmologist, who received many honors for his work in the field of cosmology, quantum physics, black holes, and the nature of space-time. I would explain those to you a little more, but we just don't have time. Not. But the sad thing is that as smart as Stephen Hawking was, from the viewpoint of Scripture, he was a fool. Just a couple statements that I found that he made. First one, is there one before that? I'm not sure. Okay, yes. He said, we humans are just an advanced breed of monkeys on a minor planet of a very average star. But we can understand the universe, and that makes us something very special. Do you feel special? And then the next one. Before we understand science, it's natural to believe that God created the universe, but now science offers a more convincing explanation. What I meant by we would all know the mind of God is that we would know everything that God would know if there were a God, which there isn't. I am an atheist. There's a scripture we are familiar with, Psalm 14:1. which, again, according to the biblical definition of a fool, Stephen Hawking qualifies because 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's the biblical definition of a fool. So whatever our convictions might be, if we don't take God into account, the Bible says, you're a fool. And so it's paradoxical that no matter how smart we are, unless we accept and embrace the foolishness of God, we're still fools. And it's only when we are simple enough to believe in God's foolish ways, that's when we truly become wise. And unless we see Jesus Christ and his resurrection as the only way that we receive life, we are just tricking ourselves. And that for us, ultimately, there can be no life. There can be no life. Jesus said in John chapter 6, he says, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God, drink his blood, what does it say? You have no life in you. No life. That is, he's simply saying, unless you accept and embrace my death for you, there's no life for you. I thought for just a brief moment of sharing a video clip with you, but I'm not going to do that. I'd like to, but I would get criticized for it, and probably rightly so, by the way, okay? But it's from a movie of a few years ago, one of the Indiana Jones movies, The Last Crusade. And you can find the YouTube clip, and I would, you know, you can do that at home, all right? Don't do those other things at home, but you can watch this video clip. Just Google Last Crusade, Choose Wisely. Choose Wisely. And if you recall, they're looking in the movie for the Holy Grail. That is the cup from which Jesus served at the Last Supper. With the thinking that if you drink water from that cup, you'll have eternal life. You'll live forever. And Indiana Jones, they finally come up to this far away little cave up on a mountain where an old knight has been guarding this big table of many, many cups, many, many grails. And they're trying to decide which one is the grail. And you've got like 30 or 40. How are you going to pick the right one? And at the same time, this, you know, the enemy, the bad guy who happens to be a Nazi general, comes up there, gets in control of the situation, and now he gets to choose first. And there's a lady doctor there. She says, I'll choose for you. And she looks at all these, some very, very beautiful cups, grails there, and she picks out this beautiful gold one with some jewels around it, and the man picks it up and says, oh, more beautiful than I ever imagined. And he goes over to the little fountain there where there's pure, clean water, and he dips it into the water, drinks from it. You know what happens next? This is the part I couldn't show you. But you can see the change in just a few moments that comes over him.
and what he thought would be eternal life and fullness and joy, he gets this awful, anguished look. And now all of a sudden, like he's having a heart attack, and then he begins to age very quickly right before your eyes, and his hair grows out and long and white, and he essentially turns into a skeleton right before your eyes in about 6 seconds and crumbles into a pile of dust there on the floor of the cave. And there's a little wind that just sweeps it away. And the knight, his classic understatement, says, he chose poorly. He chose foolishly. And while it is an awful kind of jarring thing to see, in reality, it's true, isn't it? I mean, that's what happens to all of us. Not that quickly, but ultimately, apart from Jesus Christ, his death and resurrections, that's what will happen to all of us. It's true, isn't it? So we can be that kind of fool. We can choose poorly by disregarding the Creator, Redeemer God, elevating human wisdom, but ultimately we will disappear because we have chosen poorly. But there is one other kind of fool, one other kind of fool, and that is the fool who believes the story in the Gospels. Luke 24, verses 6 to 8. I believe we have that up there. The report from the angels. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then, it says, then they remembered his words. We can remember and believe. He is risen. He is risen. We can believe that he is the exalted Lord of Lords, seated at the right hand of the Father, that all things in heaven and earth will find their ultimate purpose in him. All things will be made new. We can be, in fact, we must be, foolish enough to embrace the foolishness of the cross. Believing that Christ has conquered sin and death, all evil, and he offers his victory spoils to us. We can be assured that in all things we are more than conquerors. It doesn't mean that we are taking this blind leap of faith, because listen, as we think about the resurrection, one of the greatest evidences and maybe even proofs of the resurrection is that we know the name of Jesus. You see, people who were crucified were never heard from again. Their names were not remembered. Because that was the whole point of crucifixion, to shame them into oblivion. But we know about Jesus. Why do we know about Jesus? Because, as the scripture says, he is risen.
How grateful we should be that we can be a fool for him who so willingly played the fool for us. Once again, the question is not, will I be a fool? But what kind of fool will I be? Everybody's some kind of fool. Which fool will you side with? You can be a smart fool, or you can be a simple fool. I'm thankful that I am not brilliant. True. I'm thankful that I am simple enough, fool enough, to have faith in the foolishness of God. And that it's only by embracing Jesus' resurrection, his victory on the cross, that only then is there any kind of hope for us as human beings. And because that is true, everything is different. Everything is different. There is no such thing as a hopeless situation. And no matter what happens to us in this life, even terrible things that happen to us, we have the assurance that those worst things that happen will never be the last things that happen. Because Jesus will make all things new. I believe that to be true. I want to close from Scripture, Colossians chapter 1. I believe we'll have that on there. Just allow these words to sink into you. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. By God's grace, let us be full enough to believe that. Amen.